You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is time for Searching Scripture with Pastor Roth. We'll get to digging into 1 Peter chapter 5 in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today for Searching Scripture from the November issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. Pastor, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Andy and Sarah.
I'm looking forward to digging into 1 Peter as we continue our study in this book. Today, we're moving on to chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Is that right, Pastor?
It is. I can't believe it's already November. Can you?
No.
Boggles the mind. And today we're broadcasting, you know, the day after the American presidential election and, you know, no comment on it, except that the series and the theme of 1 Peter is elect exiles. And so what I've tried to emphasize throughout the year is no matter what happens in any election, what's most important is God's election of you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, revealed to you in your baptism. And today we get lots of wonderful encouragement for Christian congregations that have been elected or chosen by God to be the place where he distributes his means of grace.
Certainly the election that is most important when it comes to eternal matters, right?
Amen.
All right, we're taking a look at 1 Peter chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 7. Would you like to read that text for us today, Pastor?
Yes, sir. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 7. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And you probably can tell from just this short little text, the theme of this section is humility. And even though Jesus isn't, particularly mentioned here as an example of humility, we hear, of course, about his sufferings, which is an element of his humiliation, but of his moral humility. Nonetheless, it does make us think of the passage from Philippians 2, where Paul describes Christ's great humility, not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, emptied himself so that he could suffer and die on the cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so this passage from 1 Peter with Paul saying there in Philippians 2 is a great way for congregations to keep themselves in harmony, because as members of the congregation and as pastors of the congregation are having a Christ-like attitude of humility, that mind of Christ, it is going to promote the harmony that the Lord wants for his congregations.
All right, shall we jump into question one? Peter exhorts the elders, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, among the congregations to whom he is writing, and the context indicates that these men are serving as pastors. In the LCMS, elder is used differently, referring to men who support and assist the pastoral office. What are the qualifications and duties of elders, such as those Peter addresses here? See Titus 1, verses 4 through 9, and Acts 20, verses 17 and 18, and 28 through 30.
Okay, so, you know, the term elder is one that we do use in Lutheran churches and in the Missouri Synod, and it's fine to use it in that sense. That office is a little bit more like deacon. And so when you look at deacons in other pastoral epistles, the qualifications and the responsibilities there tend to be more applicable to the term elders we use in our church body today. But Peter is very clearly, from the context, addressing the pastors of the flocks that he is overseeing. And we also get this directly from the context of Acts 20, when Paul summons the elders of the church to come to him. It's clear that they're the pastors, the shepherds, because they're one of their main responsibilities is to defend the flock against error. And this language of flock and shepherd and all that are related terms in Greek and Latin. And we also see that there are tremendously high responsibilities or qualifications for pastors. There's a high moral standard necessary for them that Paul addresses in Titus chapter 1. But above all, what pastors are responsible for is, as he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And that ties in nicely with what Paul's telling to the Ephesian elders as well, that it's just using different terms, defending the flock against error, guarding against wolves who might come in and slay the little sheep. So we lead the sheep into the green pastures of God's word, the still waters of holy baptism, the table of the Lord's Supper, and then protect those means of grace from attack from outside.
All right. Question 2. Peter bases his exhortation to the congregational elders on 3 vocations that he has from the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. What are these and how do they establish his authority? And which of these 3 vocations is not shared with those to whom he is writing? See Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and 32, and John chapter 21, verses 15 through 18, and 1 Peter 1, verse 1.
All right, so Peter first says that he is addressing the elders directly, the other pastors, as a fellow elder. So he identifies himself as a pastor, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying that Peter is in John 21. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, right? So the pastoral aspect, feeding the flock, as we saw in the last question as well, is one of the things that Peter is responsible for, and then he shares that office with the people he's writing to. However, two things really that are distinctive about Peter versus the people that he's writing to, and this is highly relevant for us today reading 1 Peter, is that he is, first of all, an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is somebody who actually spent years with Jesus and was taught directly by Jesus. And the book of Acts emphasizes this very strongly. We use the word witness a little bit loosely today. You know, I'm witnessing Jesus Christ. What we really mean is we're confessing Jesus Christ. Totally fine for us to use that terminology of witnessing, but we're really secondary witnesses. We're not eyewitnesses. We have a historical witness to the resurrection here writing to the congregations. And then he's also one who's been singled out as an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who has been commissioned and sent by someone in authority. And that's what Jesus did with Peter. So Peter has sort of a moral authority in what he's saying by the fact that he's been a pastor. He's like, it would be like me talking to another pastor and saying, you know, like I've got this experience so that I can, you know, describe some of the things that I've learned. So that's part of it. But what's really more important for our purposes is the eyewitness nature of his testimony about Jesus and the fact that he was specifically chosen by Jesus to teach his doctrine.
We are searching scripture in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness with Pastor Carl Roth. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment right here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the global church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're searching scripture in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness with the Reverend Carl Roth of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. Are we ready for question three, Pastor?
Let's do it.
All right. Peter charges pastors with wise and strict standards for their conduct as servants of the word. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. How do these instructions prevent pastors from abusing their office? On the other hand, what responsibilities do congregations have toward their pastors? See Hebrews 13, verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 19, and 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14.
All right, so the part about what pastors should do is more so in the 1 Peter question, part of the question. And so he says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. These words are very important for the pastoral office because they are used in ordination and installation rites in our Lutheran service book. And so they're actually spoken directly to the pastor being ordained or installed in congregations. So this is one of those wonderful passages for describing the attitude of the pastor in the congregation. And so he's not to be greedy and not to you know, people tend to abuse power. And so while we have authority as pastors, we're not supposed to just use it for our own advantages. We're supposed to use it for the good of the flock. So these are wonderful, wonderful words from Peter that I should meditate upon every day as I serve the congregation that I've been called to. On the other hand, there are responsibilities and that lay people are to have towards their pastor. And Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. 1 Timothy 5 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And then it talks about how they're to be deserve their wages. So it's talking about compensating pastors. And 1 Corinthians 9 says, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So back to my initial comments about humility, as pastors and lay people are approaching their Christian service towards one another with Christ-like humility, they'll also recognize the need to be generous with their time, generous with their talents, generous with their treasures, and that goes both directions.
All right, question four. How does Jesus teach his apostles not to be domineering? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 47, and John chapter 13, verses 1 through 15.
Okay, so dominus in Latin means lord or master. And so the English term domineering, kind of we translate it as lording over sometimes. And that's what domineering means. And in Luke 22, especially the first three verses that I highlight here, Jesus said, well, that we hear that this dispute arose among them right after they'd had the Last Supper. I mean, it's just remarkable, right? How terrible is this that Jesus has given us his body and blood, and now we're going to argue. A dispute arose among them as to which was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. John 13 is going to talk about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So not only do we have the instruction to be humble and, you know, not think of others as better than ourselves and defer to others and not raise ourselves up or exalt ourselves, but we also have the example of the greatest of them all, right? Who is the greatest man who's ever lived? Well, it's obviously Jesus. What does he do? He becomes the least. On the cross, he becomes a worm and not a man, despised by the people, scorned, suffers the depths of hell for us in his Father's wrath. And so Jesus is the ultimate example of this humility. And so as pastors are continuing to look to Jesus, they're going to learn not to domineer over their flock. And in fact, this is all Christians should be looking to Jesus as this example.
Question 5, that the younger might be subject to the elders, 1 Peter 5:5, could be a reference to those who are younger or more immature in their faith. According to 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, why is maturity in the faith necessary for leadership in the church? On the other hand, how can those who are young in age still be qualified to be leaders in the church? See Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100.
Yeah, so respect your elders is something that many of us heard growing up, and it's really good advice. And just kind of an inference from the fourth commandment. The book of Proverbs has admonitions to honor the gray head. And I get more and more of those gray hairs every day. So I guess I'm going to be getting more and more honor, I suppose. But anyway, be younger to the younger to be subject to the elders can also be the those younger or more immature in faith. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives this sharp warning that a person who is a recent convert may not become a pastor right away, because he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ selects these men to serve him and spend several years with them. And then, of course, one of them ends up betraying him. But he took his time. He didn't rush things. And we see that pattern also then in the New Testament, that recent converts, while they're equally Christians, they're, you know, they're partakers in the glory to be revealed just as much as the rest of us. There is a sort of maturing in the faith, no matter how old you are, that might need to occur. So that's a good warning to us. But then on the other hand, it could very well be that a very young man might be an excellent pastor. A very young woman might be an excellent teacher of the faith, because of Psalm 119. Promise, I don't hide this passage from my kids. Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. So as we learn the word of the Lord, it can actually make us wiser than our years. And so that's something that all of us should aspire to. Maximum wisdom in the knowledge of the Lord's word, studying the catechism, studying doctrine. And then as Deuteronomy 6 says, just keeping that word of the Lord everywhere around us. And so that's why it can be that a very young person can be an excellent servant in the church and should be respected, not based on their particular age, but on their office and on their knowledge of God's word.
Yeah. Luke chapter, let's go with question 6. Let's go with that. Question 6. Read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. How does this parable of Jesus illustrate the teaching of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7? What is the greatest evidence that God cares for you?
All right, so maybe ranking our Lord's parables would be impious. I'm not sure, but I've got a handful that are right up there, right? The parable of the prodigal son, which is really the merciful father. We've got the parable of the debtors and the forgiving king, right? I mean, so we've got these. This one's got to be up there in the top 3 or top 5. Luke 18, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to his lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The greatest evidence that the Lord cares for us is that he justifies us, that he sent his son to be the full redemption price for our sin, and that he rose on Easter to declare the world righteous so that all who trust in him are justified by faith. And the Lord has clearly proclaimed this in the gospel, and he's also shown us through this parable that the proper way of approaching him is not ever going to be with arrogance or pride. Pride goeth before the fall, but rather with this humble, "I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess my sins unto you," confident that he is going to declare us righteous and we go back to our homes justified. And then walking home from church every Sunday with these words in mind, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." No matter what's happening in the world around us right now, we know that the Lord cares for us, that he's chosen us to be his beloved children. So we have no reason to be anxious or worried. The Lord is on our side.
As we wrap up our time together, do you have any closing comments, any wrap-up commentary that you want to make on this passage? There's a lot packed in here.
There really is. So Peter spends a lot of time talking about shepherding and the flock in here. And it's a reminder that the term pastor actually in Latin is the term for shepherd. Pasture is the place where a shepherd feeds the flock. So there's all these terms that are related to it. So the pastoral ministry is doing its function when it is leading the sheep of Christ to the green pastures of God's word and to the means of grace. And so we should always give encouragement and support to our pastors in that, and pastors should be constantly looking to Jesus as an example, as Peter says.
Our guest today, the Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, helping us with Searching Scripture in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. Pastor Roth, thanks so much for joining us again this month. Great study.
Thank you.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.